your willingness to receive my family and me. You know, it's hard to lead people that know a little bit about you before you start to lead. And New Orleans is not that far from here. As a matter of fact, a lot of you have been around New Orleans, and I've been blessed to be at this church. I think I preached here twice. One when Elder Booker was here, and then another time when Pastor Davis was here. So you've known me, and you've probably heard a lot about me than I've told you myself. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't believe it all. And I'm going to not believe anything or everything that I've heard about you, because I believe it is only fair that we all start on a new sled. What do you say? Amen. And I want you to know that I love you. There were a lot of people that wanted to come to be here with us from the Ephesus Church. I discouraged most of them from coming. I told them that we had been together for about 10 years, and it was time to move on. And they needed to stay home and worship God at 2400 Delache Street. I was coming to 4555 Fairfields. Amen. 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 And I just want to thank you again. There are a few people here, and I know a lot of you, and I'm not going to start calling names. I don't want to start on a bad foot, you know. To say you, there's something about protocol. Sometimes you don't know who to call, and you end up getting yourself in trouble. So I just love all of you that are here, and those who kind of slip through the cracks from Ephesus that are here, we bless God for you, and thank you. But two of my friends and colleagues in ministry, we're at Oakwood and Andrews together at the seminary, Pastor and Pastor Allen and Jackie Mitchell are here. They're sitting in the back there somewhere, and I just want to bless God for them for coming and standing with me. Pastor Mitchell and I, we're at Oakwood together. My son, who will be 27 in October, he was 3 years old when we went to Oakwood. I'm a late bloomer. The Lord called me a little late. And we were there. And when Alan calls, my son used to say, Dad, Big Al is on the phone. And so we've known each other for a good number of years. And then when we got to seminary, we bumped into Jackie. And she was one of the smartest in our class in seminary, and they got married. Amen, amen, amen. And I thank God. Happy anniversary. Thank God for them. Also, I just want all of the fathers in this church to stand so we can bless God for you. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. All of our fathers, amen. Now, you notice I didn't say all the men. I said all the fathers, because you can be a man and you can even have children and not be a father. Amen, amen. So we want to honor the fathers. Come on, put your hands together and bless God for our fathers today. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you, and we thank you for your leadership and what you are doing to nurture and to help our young men and women to be viable citizens of the state in preparation for citizenship in the kingdom. God bless you. You may be seated. I'm going to ask my bishop, to come again, and because I want him and you, the congregation, to pray for me as we begin. And he's going to direct us on how we're going to do that.
If you just stand with me. And just take your hand and point it toward your pastor as I lay hands on him as we pray. Our Father, for this solemn occasion, we need you. This means nothing if you are not present. So, God, we invite your spirit upon this pulpit and upon this pastor. Anoint his mind, his tongue. Anoint his ears that they will listen to what you have to say. Anoint his tongue that he will speak the word that you put in his mouth. We set him aside for this moment in time, for this critical moment in history where evil is trying to sit on the throne. We pray, O God, that you will give him courage not to fight evil, but to fight for Jesus and for the kingdom's sake. Bless him, we pray. As we reach out in his direction, as we lay hands on him right now, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Ghost, may you be magnified in this pulpit, in this congregation, in Jesus' name, amen.
Can the leader, that praise team, can we just do that chorus again, it as well, as we prepare? I know the praise team is in the congregation. You don't need to come up, but if we can just stand together and just reaffirm that it is well, and that it will be well, because our God is in control.
My soul, it is well, it is well with my soul.
Come on, let's do that one more time. It is well. Come on, everybody.
It is well. Is well with my soul, with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul.
Come on, put your hands together and bless the Lord. Pick up your Bibles while you still stand. And if you have your iPhone, iPad, whatever, you take your Bible on now. Pick it up, hold it in your hand, and say after me, I hold in my hand the keys to the kingdom, the word of God, the authority of God, and whatever I bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever I loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, amen. While you're standing, open your Bibles with me. The two passages of scripture that I want us to pay attention to this morning, one will be what I call our collateral or our support scripture, and the other will be our preaching scripture. The first is found in the Gospel of Matthew, the 28th chapter and the 18th verse. Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse number 18. Then we're going to go to a very familiar passage found in the Gospel of St. John. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 18. When you have it, let me hear you say amen. Let's read together. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Somebody say amen. Now let's turn to John chapter number 3 and verse number 16. The third chapter of John's gospel and the 16th verse. We all should know that very well. Very familiar passage. John chapter 3 and verse number 16. When you have it, let me hear you say amen. Let's read together. For God, that he give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let us pray. Father, the hour is come again when your Son Jesus and Jesus alone must be lifted up. But it was Jesus who said, and if I be lifted up, I, Jesus, will draw men or women or boys and girls unto me. So lift Jesus up right now. May Jesus be seen clearly. May Jesus be heard and understood without any ambiguity. When this experience shall have come to a pause, may Jesus be honored. May Jesus be obeyed, for thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory forever. And the people of God say amen, say amen, say amen again. Before you take your seat, do me a favor. Turn to your neighbor, look him in the eye and say, neighbor, I am committed to tell it. Now say it like you mean it. Neighbor, I am committed to tell it. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I was wrestling and struggling with what to say on this, our first date. It is Father's Day weekend, and I thought it would be appropriate for me to speak on something pertaining to our fathers. But then I realized that on this date of our installation, that should be a word that will give direction to where God wants us to go this part of our journey toward the kingdom. What do you say? And as I prayed, the Holy Ghost led me to this simple passage that is intended to tell us that God, through Yeshua, whom the Greeks call Jesus, the Christ, has given us a commission. And that commission is to go and tell the world that Jesus is the Christ. And that not only is he the Christ, but that he is the Savior of mankind, and that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What do you say? And so I have put a tag on this message today entitled A Commitment to Tell It. A Commitment to Tell It. The Gospel of John, my brothers and sisters, is intended and was meant by John to focus on the divinity of Yeshua. John begins his gospel by introducing to the Jews that no matter what they may think about the circumstances of Jesus' birth and of Jesus' upbringing, Jesus is not an ordinary human being. John wanted the Jews to know that Jesus was in fact the Messiah, the one whom Isaiah and the prophets had talked about, that God would send to deliver the world. And so John begins his gospel by sharing with the Jews and now with us, beloved, four things that authenticates the divinity of Jesus Christ. John first shares with us Jesus's eternal existence. Everybody say eternal existence. John begins his gospel by saying, in beginning was the Word. Jesus is referred to by John as the Word, and John shares with us that if you are going to be God, there's one thing that you must have as a prerequisite for being God, and that is eternal existence. John says, in beginning, now, I want you to know that the King James Version does us a little disfavor because it writes and interprets John's writing by saying in the beginning. Now, when you read it from the original language, the Greek, it does not have the definite article the. It actually reads in arche ha logos, in beginning the Word. In other words, John is saying when we are talking about God and his eternal existence, we cannot place a definite article before the beginning because then it states a particular time that God started. I wish somebody was listening to me. But John is saying before the beginning begin to become a beginning, Jesus already was. And so for Jesus, there is no beginning. In beginning was the Word. Not only does John share with us his eternal existence, but John also shares with us his universal location. Everybody say universal location. John says, in beginning was the Word. That's his eternal existence. He said, and the Word was with God. That's his universal location. In other words, John is saying to us that Jesus has always been where God is. That is his address. But John knew that somebody will get confused with that, like the Jehovah's Witnesses will say, well, that's all right. He may have been from the beginning with God and with God, but God allowed him to be there. So John said, no, let me cut to the chase and not only give you his eternal existence and his universal location, but his divine identity. John says, in beginning was the Word, his universal existence, and the Word was with God, his universal location, and the Word, I wish somebody would hear me, was God. In other words, don't get it twisted. Jesus may wear pants like we wear pants. He may have gotten hungry like we get hungry. He may have gotten tired and sleepy like we get tired and sleepy. But Jesus is not just man. Jesus is God and man together. I wish the Jehovah's Witnesses would read John chapter 1. John says, in beginning, his eternal existence was the Word. And the Word was with God, his universal location. And the Word was God, his divine identity. And then John gives us his divine responsibility. Somebody said divine responsibility. John says all things, not some things, not most things, but all things were created by him, the Word, who is Yeshua, Jesus the Christ. And without him, there is not anything made that was made. In other words, when Genesis chapter 1 gives us the detail of creation, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, John is saying it was Yeshua, Jesus, who was the animator, or the one who actually put into action everything that were created, that is created, that will be created, and that will ever come into existence. All things, somebody say all things. John says all things were created by him, and without him, there is not anything created that was created. Now, if those four things do not give you an authentication that Jesus is God, I don't know what will. His eternal existence, his universal location, his divine identity, and his divine responsibility. But bless God, John gives us a little more than that. John says that every manufacturer worth their salt, anybody who has the money and the knowledge to make anything that is worth anything will always put a warranty on it. I can't get no help up in here. John says, because Jesus is creator, because Jesus is divine, Jesus put a warranty on his creation, because Jesus knew that mankind would sin. Jesus could have chosen not to create us, but because of his love for us, he decided, I'm going to create them, and I will put a warranty on my creation, and my warranty will be myself. Okay, you missed it. You missed it. You missed it. You missed it. About a year or so ago, I was watching CNN. I don't watch too much TV because there's nothing good to hear on the news, you know. But I'm watching CNN, and they were interviewing this lady called Mary Barra. Mary Barra was the CEO for GM. They had created some automobile, or manufactured, may I say, an automobile that had some problems with it. And when they put it out for sale, people bought it, and it was a lot of accidents, and many people died. Well, guess what? Mary Barra decided she was going to save her job, save her position, and she fired 15 people in the GM hierarchy. But Jesus, when he created the earth, when he created mankind, Jesus knew that mankind would sin. But he wasn't going to blame the angels. He wasn't going to blame Gabriel. He wasn't going to blame anybody else, because he was creator. He chose to take responsibility for the default in his creation. And so John now talks about this responsibility that Jesus took when the world got messed up with sin. He could have destroyed the whole world and start all over again, but Jesus is not like that. He could have blamed Adam and Eve. He could have blamed the devil, but Jesus is not like that. Jesus said, because I love mankind and because I love the creation I made, I will take responsibility for the default in my creation. Aren't you glad today that Jesus took responsibility for the default in creation? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says Jesus took responsibility for his creation. Jesus decided, I will do something about my creation. Jesus, Revelation 13 in verse number 8 says, was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, before Jesus created mankind, he already knew that we would mess up. And so it was as if he had already made a decision, because I love the people at Berean Seventh-day Adventist Church, I will set myself up to die even before I created them. Because I know that they will mess up. I know that they will make bad choices, but I'm not going to just blame them for those choices. I will take responsibility for those choices. And the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John shares with us four things. How many things about? Four things about Jesus' love for us and Jesus' commitment to us, my brothers and sisters. The first thing that John shares with us is his impressive love. Everybody say impressive love. John uses this adverb. I know we got a church school here and we got some scholars in the house. He uses the adverb so. Everybody says so. It's an adverb that describes the verb love. John said, for God so loved the world. It's an impressive love. John said Jesus had a love for mankind that was so that he wouldn't let mankind die. So describes the intensity, my brothers and sisters, and the immensity of God's love for the world. God doesn't do anything small, you know. I thank God that he's a big God, and everything he does, he does it big. And so the Bible says that God so loved the world. Jesus, the songwriter, when we were in a primary Sabbath school class, described that love that Jesus has for the church. It says, it's so high. Anybody remember that? You can't get over it. It's so low. You can't get under it. It's so wide. You can't get around it. You have to come through it. Is there two people in here who can shout, I'm glad that God's love is so high, I can't get over it. So low, I can't get under it. So wide, I can't get around it. I've got to come through it. Jesus loves us. And his love is an impressive love. But not only does John say this love is an impressive love, my brothers and sisters, but John says it is an expressive love. Everybody say expressive love. John said it is a love that is so wide, so mind-boggling. It's so high, so low, so wide. You can't get around it. You can't get under it. You can't get outside of it. God loves us. It is an impressive love, but it is also an expressive love. John said, for God so loved the world that he gave. See, most of us talk about loving until it comes to expressing our love, until it comes to giving. I'm one of these pastors, and I'm just going to tell you from the gate, since our bishop is here, that I always take the count. When the treasurers go in their room, there's a form that I have that I'm going to ask them to take in that room with them. And when they're done, I want them to give me that form back, and it's going to have every nickel, every penny, every quarter, every dime, every dollar, every check, because I want to know if we have some expressive lovers. See, most of us talk about love until it comes to show it. Where I come from, love is cheap if you can't express it. Turn to your neighbor and say, we got to express it. Yeah, we got to express it. And that's not the only thing that I do. I also do visits. I may as well tell you it all now so you don't have to call Elder Watkins. Because he'll say, well, I was there when he said he was going to do it. And those visits has to do with when I look at that list once a month, you know, the giving list, I want to know who is expressing their love. And if you're making all that hallelujah waving in the church and we don't see your name and the number next to your name, then I'll come by your house and visit with you. I mean, you know, I'm not coming to fuss. I'm just coming to know maybe you need me to pray for you to get a job. You know, maybe you don't. Yeah, we gotta turn to your neighbor and say we gotta work together. But one thing that we're not going to do, we're not going to have Achans in the camp that's going to cost us our blessings because somebody is sitting there and cheating God and making all of us to suffer. I can't get no help up in this church. So my responsibility as a pastor will be to help you to be responsible so that all of us can be blessed, so that all of us can grow, so that God can bless us, so that this church can be full, because we will have enough for evangelism and enough to do whatever needs to be done so we can grow the kingdom of God, so we can hurry and get out of here. I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of being here. Now, don't get it twisted. I'm not talking about committing suicide. I'm not going to jump in the lake. I want to be here as long as God wants me to be here. But what I'm trying to say is if we hurry and do the work, then God can come and take us to a better place. What do you say? So this love is not only an impressive love, but it is also an expressive love. Who is that? Janet Jackson. Please don't go by the song. But I think it was Janet that said, "What have you done?" Okay, I know somebody else knew the song. Yeah. What have you done for me lately? You can talk about you love God, but you don't want to contribute to the things that make for showing how much we love God. Do I have a witness in this house? Amen. I went to the campground. I was just impressed. I was born in Africa, but I'm allergic to heat. No, truly, I am. And when I got there, and the cafeteria was enclosed, and that air conditioner was blowing, I didn't know whether to give the president a hug, whether to pick him up, you know. But I just said one of these little Pentecostal, you know, shouts, you know, hallelujah. You know, I didn't want too many Adventists to see me do that. You know, I walk up in there, that cold breeze blew me in the face. I just said, toot, ha, ha, hallelujah. But see, we can do that if we're not faithful. Turn to your neighbor and say, we got to be faithful. God expressed his love toward us. And we have to, in return, express our love toward God. John says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know, some of us go in our pockets and we take the $100 bills and put it on under and then take the 50s and the 20s and then we take a dollar. And we expect the church to grow, and we expect evangelism to be done and the world to be rich for Jesus. No. We can't reach the world for Jesus until we're all committed to not just being impressive by God's love, but expressing in return God's expressive love toward us. What do you say? And the next thing that John shares with us is not only is God's love impressive, not only is it expressive, but John says this love is all-inclusive. Everybody say all-inclusive. He said, for God so loved the world, an impressive love, that he gave his only begotten son, an expressive love, that whosoever, aren't you glad that he didn't say just the rich people? He didn't say just the people with the PhDs. He didn't say just the people, you know, that are third and fourth and fifth generation Adventists, the people with the pedigree. God is a God of the thieves. He's a God of the liars. He's a God of the drunk. He's a God of the drug addict. He's a God of the woman who had a baby out of wedlock. He's a God of the father who don't want to support his kids. I wish somebody would hear me today. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's a everybody God. John said, whosoever, short or tall, fat or skinny, light skin or dark skin, curly hair or kinky hair, big nose or sharp, I can't get no help up in here. John said God's love is so wide, it's so high, it's so low that it encompasses everybody, whosoever. I'm so glad that God's love is a whosoever love because it includes someone like me. And I'm glad it includes someone like you. And my brothers and sisters, we have to be committed to tell of this love throughout this city of Baton Rouge. We have to be committed to tell it to our relatives, to our families, to our co-workers, to our neighbors. This church needs to be filled, and it's not going to be filled by osmosis. It's going to be filled because somebody's going to leave here and say, haven't you heard of the love of God? And somebody said, what is it that you're talking about? Say, it's so high you can't get over it. It's so low you can't get under it. It's so wide, you can't get around it. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, doesn't matter what you've done, who you've done it with, where you've done it, how long you've done it, as long as you are willing to be one of those whosoever, God's love is for you. I wish there were two people in here that would get excited about that. Not only is it an impressive love, God so loved the world. Not only is it an expressive love that he gave his only begotten son. Not only is it an all-inclusive love that whosoever. Oh, my brothers and sisters, but it is a permanently salvific love. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Aren't you glad that no matter what I've done, no matter where I've done it, no matter who I've done it with, and no matter how long I've done it, I don't have to stay that way. I don't have to die in my sin, because God's love is a whosoever love. It's for the rich and it's for the poor. It's for the educated and it's for the uneducated. It's for the delinquent and it is for the great citizen of the city. It's for all of us. And let me tell you something. If you look hard enough in your heart, you will realize that you qualify for one of those whosoever. It is an impressive love. It is an expressive love. It is an all-inclusive love. And it is a permanently salvific love. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, my friends, I'm so glad that God's love includes me. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 said, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any of us should boast." Paul says, even the work that we do after we are saved is a work produced by God in us. This is how Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." Oh, my brothers and sisters, I'm so glad that as we begin this journey, that we have a God who is willing to forget all that we've done, all that we've experienced before this day. And he's willing to start a new page with us, a fresh page with us. If you were having a problem with somebody in the church and you were right and they were wrong, it's time to have a new start. If somebody sat next to you and you didn't like them and you had to stop coming to church, go and tell them it's a new day at 4555 Fairfields Avenue. And we need to come together, because the God that loves me is the same God that loves you. And no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, no matter how ugly we've been to each other, because God is our Father. Jesus is our Savior. And the Holy Ghost is our power source. We can come together and we can build this great a congregation. We can tear and turn this city upside down. Is there two people in here who can shout, I'm ready? For God so loved the world, my brothers and sisters, that he gave all that he had, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I had a dream. It was a good dream. It was a dream that I needed. And I pray that as I share it with you, it'll be a dream that you would desire to have this day. I had a dream that I was sinking deep in sin. For, the songwriter says, from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, I was sinking to rise no more. But in my dream, I heard about a baby called Jesus. Mary's baby. I was told that he could save me from my sins. I didn't know where to find him. And I decided I was going to go looking for him. But not only did I hear about him, but I also heard about a man called Buddha. I heard that he was a powerful man. I heard about another man called Confucius. And I heard that he was powerful too. And so I asked, I'm in a mess and I need some help. Somebody said, well, you need to go to China, because there you will find Buddha. My brothers and sisters, I took a flight in my dream, and I got to China. When I got there, I say, I'm messed up from the floor up, but I heard about a man called Buddha, and I came to see if he can help me. And the man that met me at the airport in my dream said, oh, I wish you had gotten here about 6,000 years ago. What are you talking about? He said, Buddha died a long time ago. I can show you where they buried him. He can't do you no good right now, but there's a man called Confucius. And if you can get to India, you might be able to catch up with him. In my dream, I took a flight to India. And when I got there, I was all excited because I knew Confucius was going to be able to help me. But the man who met me said, now, where is it that you want me to take you? I said, take me to Confucius. He said, who? I said, Confucius. He said, no, you're too late. Confucius died a long time ago, but there's a prophet called Muhammad. And if you go to a place called Mecca, you're going to find him. I was so distressed, I took a flight to Mecca. And when I got there, the man who met me at the airport said, sir, what are you here to see? I said, I'm not here on a pilgrimage. I'm here to see Muhammad. He said, oh, you got here too late. He's been dead hundreds of years ago, but we heard about a baby in a place called Bethlehem. His name is Jesus. Yeshua HaMashiach. He said, if you get to Jerusalem, Bethlehem, you might find him. I got to Bethlehem and they said, don't you know he's not here anymore? I said, where is he? They said, Herod wanted to kill him. So Mary and Joseph took him to Egypt. And I hired me a flight to Egypt. But when I got there, they said, no, you just missed him. Herod is dead and Mary and Joseph are back in a place called Nazareth. I took a flight to Nazareth. And when I got there, they said, you just missed him. He's opening blind eyes and raising the dead. He's prophesying and preaching all over the place. I said, where is he? They said, you got to head toward Jerusalem. And when I got to Jerusalem, they said, you just missed him. Pilate could not save him. He was arrested and taken from judgment hall to judgment hall. But if you keep running up that hill called Golgotha, you might run into him. I wish somebody was listening to me. I started to head toward Golgotha, but when I got there were three crosses that were laid on the ground and said, you just missed him. He was crucified like a common thief on the cross, and they've taken him to Joseph's borrowed tomb to bury him. If you get there, but I was too tired, so I decided I'm going to take a rest. I rested that Sabbath morning and early Sunday morning. I found my way in my mind's eye, in my dream, to the tomb. But when I got there, I met an angel that said, what are you looking for? I said, I'm looking for Jesus. He said, son, don't look for the living amongst the dead. He is not here, for he is risen up from the grave. He arose with a mighty power over his foe. He arose with victory over death's domain, and he lives forever. Let his saints proclaim, he's alive. He's alive. He's alive. Hallelujah. Christ is alive. I stopped by to tell you today, Berean, that you and I don't have to run to Jerusalem. We don't have to go to Mecca. We don't have to go to Egypt. But we can get on our knees right here. We can walk up to the front and we can say, Father, I stretch my hands to thee. No other help I know. If thou wilt hide thyself from me, oh, whither shall I go? But I'm talking about a Jesus who's alive today. He is risen from the dead, and he died because of you and I. So we don't have to die anymore. We can live for him. We can love for him. We can testify for him. We can be witnesses for him. Is there two people in here who don't mind getting up on their feet and say, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified me, freed me forever. One day he's coming back. Glorious day. Oh, my brothers and sisters, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Berean, I stopped by to tell you today, we're on a new journey. The journey starts today. And I pray that this journey doesn't end until we fill every space in this auditorium. Until we've told everyone in this city that Jesus is not dead. He's yet alive. And because he lived, I can face tomorrow. Because he lived, our fear is gone. Because he lived, you and I can live again. Is there two people in here who's excited to say, I will tell it. I'm committed to telling what about you. I'm committed to go to every crevice of this city to tell them that Jesus is not dead. He's alive. And because he's alive, you and I can live again. If you are committed to tell it, if you're committed to get excited again, if you're committed to go back home and start with your own family, tell them there's a new day at 4555 Fairfields. The way I used to talk, I won't talk like that anymore. The way I used to think, I won't think like that anymore. The places I used to go, I won't go like that no more. Come and go with me to my Father's house. If that's your goal, if that's your desire, if that's your plan, if that's your commitment to tell it, I ask you to get out of your seat and come down here so we can pray together as a church, so that our president can pray and ask the Holy Ghost to fall upon us like he did in the days of the apostles, so we can leave here empowered, excited to go out and tell the world that Jesus loves them.